be reading now from God's Word from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 7. As we continue our exposition of the Gospel of Luke, we've arrived in verse 36 of chapter 7. A new narrative as Christ is invited by a Pharisee for a dinner, for a meal. Hear God's own word. And one of the Pharisees desired him, the Lord Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence or denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Amen. May God bless the reading and the further soon preaching of this very passage, that it may be to his glory and to the good of his people. Last narrative in the chapter 7 of Luke, we find that indeed the Lord Jesus demonstrates his great and all-encompassing love. He has demonstrated his love to all sorts of people so far. He cleansed a leper who was considered untouchable, and he did so by touching him first. He heeded to a Gentile's request for the healing of his servant, and Gentiles were those who had no association or close association with Jews. Jews had no associations with them, and Jesus was on his way to enter the Gentile's house. And he ended up commending the faith of the centurion to all people. The Lord Jesus showed love to that lowly and sad widow who now lost her son, and rewarded her with a living son. The Lord Jesus showed his great love for sinners by calling one of them, a publican, to be one of his apostles, Levi. And then he accepted the invitation of Levi, also called Matthew, to a banquet that he prepared in honor of Christ. And by Christ having gone into that banquet, it led to the accusation, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And that complaint came from sinners. It came from the scribes and Pharisees. And now, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, we hear, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. You know what we have here, beloved? It's like a closed circle. No matter who you are in life, an untouchable, a Gentile, a widow, these are all the outcasts of society. A publican, or even a Pharisee. The Lord Jesus shows his love to you. And beloved, these who thought they were the cream of society, these who thought they needed no more sacrifice for their sins, they were the greatest sinners of all. Because self-righteousness is the greatest sin. You know why? Because a self-righteous looks at Jesus and despises him. Even someone in their wickedness may look at Jesus and say, I need him, but maybe he doesn't want me. Has at least an inkling of an understanding that he has a need. The Pharisee, see, that's his sin. He doesn't think he has a need. The Pharisee and the scribe and the chief priests, they were the self-righteous ones. They were the ones who would look at Jesus proclaiming to be a Messiah. And what was their attitude? We don't need him. We disregard him. We disdain him. He's not who we want. They saw no necessity for the Lord Jesus. They didn't need him to live. And they wanted to make sure he wouldn't. They're the ones who ultimately put him to death and sent him on that course. Jesus for them was an obstacle. He was a hindrance. He was an opponent. He was an enemy. He was a rival. He was a hardship for them. And you find that how truly it was that Jesus bothered him. There was nothing Jesus did that pleased them. He healed and they complained of his healing because it was on a Sabbath. He taught them and they despised his teaching. He forgave sins and they murmured as they do in this very account. And he delivered them of devils and they accused him of doing that deliverance by the devil himself. And now this is the first time that Jesus really is doing nothing. He's just eating. And the Pharisee must agree with his eating because he's the one who invited him to eat. Remember, they were complaining that he was eating before because he was eating with publicans and sinners. Well, now he's eating, so they're not going to complain about his eating because a Pharisee invited him to this eating. The Lord Jesus is doing nothing now, but something is being done toward him. And that's also what they don't tolerate. So you see, everything about Jesus, what he does, they hate. And now everything that is done toward Jesus, they also hate. This is who these Pharisees are. They are discontent no matter what Jesus does and no matter what is done to Jesus. They hate him. And what does Jesus do? He goes to dinner with them. And so they were the surprise ones that Jesus eats and drinks with sinners because they were looking at people like this woman and the publicans who are the people who align themselves with the Romans, and they are thieves and thugs. And the Lord Jesus goes now to the house of a Pharisee and he proves that indeed he eats with sinners, even the worst of them. Only this Pharisee has no idea that he's one of those. The Lord Jesus is there with the religious hypocrites of society. There were probably other Pharisees at this meal, and the Lord Jesus was enduring them. He was probably encircled by self-righteous men, and the Lord Jesus was there. And you need to start in the very beginning of this message and looking at this passage. We need to understand this is what's happening. It's what I've been mentioning to some degree. The Lord Jesus is that one who loves those who hate him. He loves his enemies. And when we think of humankind, we're all in that capacity. See, even this sinner, this woman, why is she lavishing her love? Because she had been in a life of sin and immorality, which is a life of hating the Savior. But when our hearts are open to that reality, we then love the Savior. But it doesn't make us forget the fact that we were enemies that he loved. And this is what Jesus is doing. He is loving his enemy. And beloved, it is, if you've ever been in that position, you'll agree, this is the hardest thing to do. To show love to someone who hates you. And in their hatred, they're pretending a love. So it's really the worst form of hatred. They're not just openly hating you. They are pretending that they love you. And you kind of have to go alongside with their drama and their pretending. But you have to truly love. And you have to truly manifest that you care. But knowing all the while, they don't mean it. They just want to catch me. They're just wanting to see what foible I might make, and they can accuse me once again. And here you are. Jesus isn't doing anything. They're doing it toward him, and they hate it. Can you imagine being with that kind of company? As you open your mouth to breathe, and they may accuse you. You're afraid to ask for the next thing that's passing by the table because they might accuse you now as a glutton. They're not keeping track of how many glasses you're drinking, and they might accuse you of a wine bibber, and that's what they had been accusing Jesus of. And in our weak humanity, we would be thinking, how do I exist in this way of living? A vowel that I break, they may come and catch me. And so you may decide to do nothing and just eat. But then somebody shows love to you. And there. That's what they hate. Because you're being loved. Someone is loving whom they hate. And so they hate you for that. And Jesus doesn't walk out of this dinner. He stays and he teaches a lesson to this very Pharisee who hates him. And you know what that is? That is love. He's not saying, Simon, there is no hope for you. Hell is the only place for you. No, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. There's this gospel orientation. Simon, there is hope for you. Will you look at this sinner that you call her? Yes, her sins are many. Then be like her. Do what she is doing. This is exactly what this sermon is all about, what this passage is all about. It is Jesus showing this lavish love, not just for this woman who caught it and now is grateful for it, but this love is being shown for this Pharisee, this hypocrite, this self-righteous, proud man who is blind all the way through. And we don't know, maybe he's been converted later. God is in the business of converting self-righteous men. Paul, the one who's written most of the New Testament epistles, was one of those. And that is why Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, because he was part of one of these like Simon. He was one who felt he didn't need a Messiah. Remember, he set forth to kill people who believed in the Messiah, put them behind bars, who preached about the Messiah. What is that attitude? Is we don't need the Lord Jesus. He's not our Savior. We don't want him. That is the worst kind of sin, is when you shun your Savior. Here's the hand extended to feed you. And it's not just for a meal for a day. It is eternal life that Christ comes to give you. And when you say no thank you, that is the worst sin you could commit. Despising the one who made you. Despising the one who saves you. Despising the one who loves you. And this is who Simon is. And we'll be seeing this as we look at this great gratitude shown to the Savior by one who sees who Jesus is and believes in Him and trusts in Him, is forgiven, is saved, even confirmed by Christ. And even as this is happening, of course, Simon is learning a great message. Really, this whole narrative is more about Simon than about this woman. But she's the great illustration that is being used. It's not just a parable. It is this woman's life that is an illustration for Simon, but certainly for you and me as well. And so as we look through this gratitude shown, and then secondly, the gratitude spurned, and then thirdly, the gratitude explained, and then fourthly, the gratitude commended, I pray that in terms of a great application, you and I would be considering, am I more like this woman who was a sinner, is now a saint, or am I more like Simon, who is self-righteous and has no kisses for Christ? And so look at the gratitude shown, and four facts about this gratitude. First, she comes to see Jesus. She knows that Jesus is there, and she has understood that He is a friend of sinners, and so she comes to see Him. Some came to the Lord Jesus because they needed to be healed. Some came because they needed to be delivered. It's usually somebody else bringing someone who needs the deliverance of a demon. They were in such turmoil they couldn't ask for it themselves. There were some who came to hear Jesus preach. And this woman comes, and not precisely because she has a sin problem. She comes because she has forgiven sins. The text all points to the reality that what she's doing is thanking Jesus for what she already has. And Jesus then confirms that she has it, and even to the point of saying this is salvation itself. There are some people who read this wrongly, and they say because of the love that she lavishes, she then is forgiven by Christ. And that, of course, is a completely wrong way of seeing. It's as if the forgiveness comes through the merit of her love. And we know that can't be the fact. She loves this way because she's already experienced the forgiveness. And the Lord confirms it and says, thy sins are forgiven. And so she comes to see Jesus to say thank you. She wants to show her gratitude. And secondly, she's prepared for this. She's heard that there's this dinner. And just a little note of the practice of the day. Just by reading this, we learn the practice of the day. It's obvious that she was to some degree allowed to be in there and wasn't prohibited. Many of the dinners that people would have would be to some degree like a public event. Not that people could come and eat, but people could come and watch. And it would be like the dinner would be in that open court of the home that usually was like with buildings all around, and there'd be an open court, and that's where food would be served. But people from the neighborhood and the village would be to some degree welcomed. I'm sure one or another, perhaps if they knew who they were and didn't want them there, they had the freedom to not allow. But what we read about in terms of the practice is that these people could trickle in and they could see what was going on. And they could just stay in a little corner quiet, provided they didn't interrupt. They couldn't put themselves in the way of food because they weren't invited, but at least it was an open gathering. And this is how this woman would have come, but she came prepared. She perhaps knew she couldn't sit down and eat, but she felt, what will keep me from showing love to Jesus? And so she even brought this alabaster box. This would have been a receptacle that would have been carved from marble or some form of rock. That's why it would be also translated as a box or a flask. and it had ointment in it. And ointment was always known to be something very expensive and costly. So she meets Jesus. She wants to go there to meet Christ. And she prepares to meet Christ. And like I said, there were many others who came to Jesus based on their need. And her need was to say, I thank thee. She was thankful for what Jesus had done. And so she comes. Philip Ryken, he describes beautifully what could have been in the heart of this woman in what she did. He says, here was the lover of her soul and the friend of her sinner's heart. She thought about all the wrong things that she had done, but somehow she knew that Jesus had mercy on her. And then the tears started to flow. Tears of relief, of gratitude, and of joy. And the text points basically to four ways that she showed her affection. And it's as if one thing led to the other. Because of her preparation, this anointing is what she probably intended to do first. The proper way of anointing would be to anoint the head. That's what the anointing was all about. But she probably felt, I'm probably not able to go that close to him. She probably felt herself too lowly to do this, just like John the Baptist felt he couldn't even stoop down to carry the very sandals of Christ or unlatch his sandals. She probably felt it would be too much of an honor to go to the head of Christ, and so maybe she could just anoint the feet. And as you probably have heard, the people would recline to eat, and the feet would be, of course, on the outside. So everybody's feet would be towards the outside. And if you were someone watching, that would be the closest access to one of the guests. And she's there close to Christ. And the first thing she does is she begins to weep. And again, probably the remembrance of her sins that Christ has cleansed. The weight that she used to have and the guilt that she bore that now she feels is relieved. And she sees that this is the one who forgave me. And the joy and the gratitude is expressed in these tears. And these tears seem to be so many that she's able to wash the feet of Christ. There's one commentator that points to the possibility that as she's there by that foot and it's starting to get wet with her tears, she notices that they're not washed. Jesus says that no water was provided to him for washing his feet. And it's possible that she's even putting these things together. His feet are not washed. And that would be an offense to the guest. That you didn't even provide that for him to do it himself. If you wanted to show the greatest honor, you would have one of your servants to go and do it. But he didn't even do that. He didn't even give him water for Jesus to do it. And so she's seeing dust on those holy feet. And her tears are washing that dust away. So she continues to weep. In order to produce now enough water to cleanse it to some degree. And she understands she has hair that can be used for wiping. And so she makes use of her hair. And you've probably heard connected to this narrative that now what she's doing is going even beyond what is somewhat eccentric. She's doing something that would be considered immoral. In that society, in the Talmud, it even says that if a woman were to expose her hair and letting it loose in public, it would be grounds for divorce because it would be seen as someone trying to show off to someone you shouldn't. And everything indicates that this woman is there, and in this display of love, she's forgetting about her decorum. She's forgetting about herself, and she's just wanting to show love to the Lord Jesus and uses now her hair to wipe those tears that have now provided some form of washing to those feet. So the tears and the cleaning with her hair. And then thirdly, she proceeds to kiss those feet of Christ. And you know how this is such a display of humility and honor to a person. She again shows the humility. I would kiss the hand, but I can't go that far. I don't have that honor. I'll start with the foot and just show how much I love my Savior. And she kisses. Jesus says later, she hasn't stopped kissing since I've come. So it wasn't just two or three kisses. And after the kissing, the text says that she proceeded with the anointing. So she opened her alabaster box, and at that moment now the whole room is filled with the aroma of her gratitude as she pours on those feet this ointment. 4 degrees of activity that shows her love for Christ: the tears, the drying with her hair, the kissing with her lips, and the anointing of his feet. And all at the very feet of Christ. All of this, we can thirdly look at this and see this is such a gesture of humility and reverence for the reasons I've already said. And then it's also a gesture, of course, of gratitude and love. She's not just showing her gratitude, she's showing her love. She to some degree understands something, that the sins that she had, the sins that she bore, placed this giant abyss between her and God, and the distance, and she had no hope, she had no understanding, she was desolate. But now, because of what Jesus has done and his forgiveness, she feels cleansed, she feels pure, she feels like there's no amount of love that would be sufficient to show her gratitude. So this is the gratitude shown. It's obviously what we see. But then as we proceed and see what happens, we see that this gratitude is absolutely spurned. Not, of course, by Jesus. He will praise her for it and commend her to the others. But it is spurned by the one who hosted, Jesus. And 4 facts about this spurning. So notice, first of all, this perplexity of the host, how he was troubled, and he despised it. He saw it as inappropriate for her to do it, and he saw it as inappropriate for Jesus to receive it. And he thought in his mind, if Jesus knew any better, he would not have done it. He would not have allowed it. Now, here in this perplexity where he's thinking something about Christ, notice one element here that really speaks loud about the witness of the Lord Jesus. As these men, the Pharisees, scribes, and chief priests, sought to find things to accuse Jesus about, they did accuse him of drinking too much wine, which would be the accusation of drunkenness, because he went to those banquets. And they did accuse him of eating too much food, because he also went to those banquets. They did also accuse him of breaking the Sabbath, because he healed a couple people on the Sabbath day. And when he forgave sins, we saw the event when the paralytic came, that in their hearts they were thinking Jesus committed blasphemy. These are all very serious accusations, because any accusation against God incarnate is serious enough. But never do you find in a clear way that they accuse Jesus of immorality. This would have been, in a sense, the opportunity for them to do it. But instead, it's like God does not allow those enemies of God to go that far, because his witness was impeccable. Later, Jesus will say, "Who of you accuses me of sin?" As if saying, "Oh, seriously, I know all of those accusations were very silly and there's no proof, but who can really accuse me of any sin?" And they said nothing. When they provided accusations, they needed false witnesses. And so this really says something about the testimony of Christ, where this Simon, what he's conjecturing is, possibly what's happening then is that this man is not a prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he would have understood things. God would have revealed to him that this woman is a sinner and should not touch him, and he should not allow that. He's just putting the accusation at this level, at a level of ignorance, that Jesus then perhaps does not have this office, which in itself is not even a sin. He's just considering Jesus doesn't know. That's the perplexity of the host. But then secondly, we see how opposite men may see things. There may be something being done, beloved, that is absolutely good. And even not just absolutely good, it is great good like this. And yet, a person can literally look at it and say, that is great evil. You see, we have this narrative here where this woman is doing something absolutely good, everything pure about it. The Lord Jesus commends her for it. He forgives her sins. He praises her as saved. He's the one who did all of that, but he's putting his stamp of approval on everything this woman is doing. But this man was seeing it as something utterly negative and something completely good. And I just want to throw this out as a fact. We need to be careful. This is why God's word condemns any kind of judgment when it has to do with the heart. When the Bible says not to judge lest you will be judged, it's not in the sense of you hear of a theft and you turn your eye because you're not going to judge that the person stole. No, things that are outspoken and obvious, they are judging themselves. When you say you are a thief for doing that, you can call that a judgment, but it's not a judgment in disobedience of God's command of thou shalt not judge, lest you shall be judged. To judge is to look at the heart that we do not see, but we say that we see. So this man is judging Christ, saying he must not be a prophet. He is judging the woman. She must have immorality in her heart. He is a great judge of things he does not see. Jesus has shown a lot of love to others, and they have judged falsely. And now someone is showing great love to Jesus, and this Simon is judging falsely. So every time we think of judging, beloved, always consider this very simple way. If somebody does something, and maybe what they're doing is wrong, that is a clear fact. That is wrong. But let us be careful never to judge the heart. Some people do certain things that are not biblical because they've never learned that it's not biblical. And so we can't say, this person did that because he is evil in his heart, or because this is what he intended. You see, we can never go to the heart unless it becomes absolutely clear and pronounced to the point that we're really not judging, it's the person declaring it. That's the kind of judgment we're not allowed. That's the judgment this man was doing, and he was sinning in so doing. This was a great act of love, and he called it a great act of evil. And then thirdly, a third thing to consider as this gratitude is being spurned is consider who this Pharisee is. And we need to put this into context, because look at what he's doing. Let's first see who he is and see what he's doing. Who is this Pharisee? Well, he's a Jew, and as every single Jew, his whole entire life, from the time he can remember and recollect anything religious when he was a little baby, a little boy, maybe 2-3 years, he understands one thing, that the Jewish religion is God displaying his grace, his love, and his mercy again and again and again. That would have been imprinted into the heart of any Jewish pious person who was actually with his eyes or her eyes open to the reality of what the Israelite religion was all about. What do I mean by this? Every single sacrifice said this. A father would have to be stone cold not to explain to his little children, why did that lamb die that you just saw die? Because God is accepting that lamb's life and allowing us to live. The lamb was innocent but paid. We had sins. In God's mercy, he's forgiving us. Every sacrifice spoke of God's mercy, grace, and love. It always spoke of substitution. It spoke of redemption. See the Israelite religion, the worship of Yahweh, of Jehovah, was a way of redemption, a way of forgiveness, a way of salvation, a way to God. The priest was a declaration of grace. You go to the priest, he goes to God. The prophet was declaring God's grace. We want to hear from God, the prophet will speak to us. The king of Israel was a declaration of God's grace. I will protect you and I will keep you through my king. The king would lead the people to worship God and go to the temple and promote and protect the worship of Jehovah. From the day every Jewish boy or girl could understand religion, they understood that their religion was one of grace and of mercy. Two sacrifices every day, morning and evening. Every family could bring their own. The Day of Atonement, a sacrifice for all of Israel, no matter where you were. And if you were not able to take your own for that year, if you were in a little corner of Israel that was almost hard to get out of and travel through the desert to go to Jerusalem, there was that sacrifice for you. And every feast had several sacrifices that were offered, all of them exposing God's love, each one of them His grace and His mercy. And this Pharisee, Simon, he knew none. All he could say about this woman was, she is a sinner. And so what this reveals, number four, of this spurned gratitude in our second point is this. Look at the wrong view this Pharisee had of grace. There are two things. He thought that this woman, it was unavailable to her. He literally thought that you get to a degree of sinfulness where grace is no longer for you. You've expired the possibility of receiving God's grace. He thought it was unavailable for her. And he thought it was unnecessary for himself. This man had a completely wrong view of grace. He saw it unreachable for one, and he saw it irrelevant for the other, and that was him. He didn't need it. For the one who actually yearned after it, he thought there should be none. She sinned away grace. There should be no hope for her. Don't touch her and don't let her touch you. Just let her go on. Maybe something will happen that she'll get to the position where she is worthy of God's grace. See, that's how they thought. And she was way too low for that. And for the one who spurned it, which was him, it was superfluous. Why do I need grace? I have everything I need. I've already attained the level of righteousness. I just need to maintain it. I just need to make sure it keeps polished and that everyone sees it, that I've arrived. When grace is for the undeserving, see, this is why he didn't understand it. It's true that she didn't deserve his grace, God's grace. He didn't either. And that's what qualifies us for it. The fact that indeed we really don't deserve His grace is what makes grace grace. Or else it would be reward, or it would be merit, or it would be some kind of product that we paid enough and now we can receive it. Salvation is not a product, it is not a reward, it is of grace. Which means precisely you coming and saying, I have sinned away every hope of salvation. I cannot attain it, but Thou, Lord Jesus, are one friend of sinners. That is me. Be my friend. Be my Savior. Cleanse me. I need Thee every hour. This was what this woman understood. There's just really one difference between her and him. She understood she needed grace. He thought he didn't. She asked for it, but he never did. She wept because of it. He despised the one who wept and the one who was being shown all this love. She loved in result of the grace that she received. And this Pharisee hated the one who loved and hated the loved one. Beloved, you notice, look at how this man was like one mass of hate. He saw this poor woman who was just ecstatic with joy, and she's the focus of his hate. He sees the one she's loving, and he's the focus of his hate. This man, Simon, was hate all over. If you're a needy sinner, he'll hate you. If you are the one who bestows grace upon others, he'll hate you. This is who Simon is. And because of that, this Simon is desperately in need of God's grace. We go back to that reality. He is a great sinner, a very, very great sinner in terms of the degrees of sin, the greatest of all, because he doesn't think he needs Jesus. He's the one who could wish Jesus go away. And there are people living today exactly like this. They hear of Jesus and they say, I don't need him. I don't believe in him. He's not for me. They wish him away if they could, when they need him the most. And Jesus is here showing his love for him. So this is gratitude spurned. You see how he's spurning gratitude. Spurning the one showing it. Spurning the one who's receiving the gratitude. But then thirdly, we go to our third point, gratitude explained. The Lord Jesus will now explain what gratitude is. And this is so precious because here we see again the love of Christ. He begins by saying, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Look at the love he's extending. It's like the love that she's showing to him. You see the Lord Jesus showing this love to Simon. Because, beloved, put yourself in that position. If you're invited by someone and they don't wash your feet in a society that they should have done something about that, they don't anoint your head where that would have been an honorable thing to do, they don't kiss you at all. It's like today's society would have entered this person's house. They keep their hands like this. They don't want to shake your hand. But they've invited you for dinner and you have to go in, but they're not going to shake your hand. And you go and you sit and you're somewhat sheepish, and there you're realizing, my host hates me. What in the world am I doing here? And isn't it true that in our humanity, we would like to be out of that house the next instant? And it proves where maybe why we don't even go there to begin with. But Jesus is there. And now that he sees this gratitude spurn, he's going to explain what gratitude is. I have something to tell you, Simon. Oh, beloved, that we may have this kind of love. That we may identify those people that hate us. We know they do. And that our hearts would be brimming full of love to them. That we would say, I have something to say to you. And we can be firm and we can be logical, but that we may be loving. But beloved, I'm afraid, and I speak knowing my own heart, typically what we do is we avoid those people completely. We don't call, we don't write, we don't meet them. If they cross us by a hallway, we tend to turn the other cheek because we don't want to look at them and have to say good morning. And beloved, that's not Christian. Christian is what Jesus is doing. A Pharisee who invited him and who hates him. But he stays at the meal. And now he will tell him something. And he tells this parable. A very short parable. Two men who owed to this creditor. One owed a giant amount of money. This 500 denarii is basically 2 years of wages. And the other one only owed a fraction. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. It is just a little change compared to 2 years' worth. And this creditor said, none of you need to pay. They complained that it was hard to pay, both of them, in their state. And the creditor said in verse 42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And Jesus asked the question, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon answered, "Well, I suppose," you can imagine how he would have said it, maybe even in a sarcastic way, "maybe I suppose that he to whom he forgave most," or maybe in a sheepish way, he was thinking, "Well, I suppose the one he forgave most." We don't know exactly what was going through the heart of this man, but he was starting to understand the picture. And Jesus then taught very clearly, "Thou hast rightly judged. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou hast given me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You have not shown me love, Simon, other than inviting me to eat. But she has not spared her love ever since I arrived. Wherefore I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many," he agrees, indeed she's been a great sinner, "are forgiven. She's cleansed. She's pardoned. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And this "for she loved much" could be translated "seeing that she loved much." It's not that she's loving so much that I'll forgive her. It is she's been forgiven, and this is the display of her love. Do you understand, Simon? So he's rebuking his ingratitude. He's saying, "You gave me no water, she keeps washing my feet. You gave me no kiss, she keeps kissing my feet. You did not anoint me with even a little dab of perfume or oil, she keeps anointing my feet." And after rebuking, we see now the source of gratitude. I was thinking as I was preparing this, this is a wonderful sermon for Thanksgiving coming up. The source of gratitude. Look what he says, the Lord Jesus says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Forgiveness is the source of gratitude. How can you show your gratitude? Is if your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed. And think very fast why. Sin is indisputably the greatest evil of all. Sin is worse than death. Sin is worse than hell. Sin is worse than Satan. The Puritans would always put it in this category. There was a day Satan didn't sin. Death is because of sin. Hell is a place that exists to punish sin. Sin is the worst evil. It is the evil of evils. And when you are forgiven, when you are cleansed, that's then the greatest of blessings. It is what brings you to reconciliation with God. It is what makes you be redeemed. When you speak of salvation, what is salvation but the reality that your sins are cleansed? That's why you're saved. And so this is the blessing of forgiveness. And we're grateful for it. If sin is the greatest evil and it is cleansed away, we should show the greatest gratitude there could ever be. And this is what this woman was doing. And then fourthly, I just want to end with this gratitude commended. The Lord Jesus praises her gratitude. He confirms that she's forgiven at the very end. He confirms that she's saved. He confirms his love to her, but even to this Pharisee. This is what I want to impress upon your heart and mind so much. The Lord Jesus is teaching this Pharisee what gratitude is, so that one day he may be grateful too. And we know and understand that God would have to open his heart. God would have to quicken him for that. But it's still true that Jesus is showing him love for that very end. I just want four thoughts. Just give four thoughts in closing, in application. Do you realize, every single one of us, do you realize that this grace that Jesus offers is the grace that you need? There's not a single soul among us who has graduated from needing this grace. And if you begin to think that way, you're starting to think like the Pharisee, to think that grace is not needful for you. But seeing this range of do you understand you need His grace is even that range of if there's any inkling of thought in your heart that maybe you send grace away, you've lost all your opportunities, my sin is too great for God's grace, do you realize how wrong that is? That's what the Pharisee thought about the woman, but not what the woman thought about herself. She understood there was grace enough for her, because it had bestowed upon her and cleansed her heart. And that's what faith is. When you think in your heart, could it be that salvation is for me? You're thinking that God's grace is not sufficient. That you sinned in a way perhaps that God should better send a greater sacrifice, because what Jesus did is not powerful enough to snatch you too. You also can't think like the Pharisee about yourself. Sometimes it's not that you think, well, that person sinned their hope away. You may think that about yourself. You're being, as it were, a Pharisee about your own soul, about your own needs, thinking, I have sinned grace away. Don't be a Simon to yourself. And don't be a Simon, of course, for others. You and I need this grace. And God's grace is as high as the heavens. Every sinner that comes receives it. It is our faith that keeps us from receiving it. Our lack of faith that keeps us away. Or our disdaining of this grace that keeps us away. And then if you've received this grace and you are a believer and you understand, yes, my sins have washed away. I don't feel like I'm a perfect Christian. I know I'm not. But if you have been a receptacle of this grace of God, are you grateful for it? And where are your tears of gratitude and your hair let loose to wipe, as it were, the feet of Christ and the kisses of joy and the ointments to perfume and to show forth your gratitude? Beloved, Jesus will not be at any dinners that we go, but the body of Jesus will. And beloved, I've put this into some sermons before. See, every show of love to anyone in the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus will tell you in that day, in so much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. And isn't it exciting to think that you could get a figurative flask of ointment, if that would be the way to show love to anyone, and you could go visit someone and literally break it at someone's feet and anoint that person with love. It might not have to be with a perfume present, but some form of your sacrificial love to another believer, out of gratitude for Jesus, because He forgave you for your sins. This woman perhaps gave what she most expensively had, but it wasn't too expensive to show her love to Christ. What is a way that you can show your love to Christ in showing it to the body of Christ? Are you grateful for what He's done, and do you show that gratitude? And thirdly, is there anyone you know who may be showing this gratitude, but you spurn it in any way? Is there anyone who's been showing and lavishing this love of Christ upon someone else, and your thoughts are, that's a waste. Why is she doing that? Why does he spend that time? Could it be that you're being a Simon of sorts because someone is lavishing that love? And then fourthly, is there anyone like Simon whom you have spurned? while we see Jesus not doing that. This last challenge is there someone who is harshly in his judgments, who doesn't show love and pretend that he does because he invites you for dinners when he really doesn't like you? Is there anyone like that in your life, like there was in Jesus' life? Will you love him too? Will you love even her with this Christ-like love? Accept the invitation. Go and try to be pleasant. You may open your heart and tell a parable to say if they're coming out of line, but wanting to show love so that this soul may know Christ and him crucified. May God bless us as we seek to find in Christ this very heart. And it will be out of gratitude for what he has done. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee for this episode, Lord, in the life of Jesus. And we pray that we would see our great privilege to follow suit. We have so many opportunities round and about us where we can show gratitude for what Jesus has done. We plead, Lord, first and foremost, that each and every one of us would acknowledge our need for Christ and the reality that if we are to be grateful for something, we need to understand that we need Christ to forgive us of our sins, and that those who are still in their sins and those who still live under the guilt and the weight of their sins, they need this deliverance and they need to go to Christ. Give them, Lord, a heart to do so. And in doing so, that their gratitude would flow forth. And all, Lord, then, who confess that we know we've been forgiven, help us, Lord, to love this way. Like this woman, to whom nothing was too expensive to show her love to thee. And while we don't have thee, O Lord Jesus, the head of the church, we pray that we may love the body of Christ and show this love to needy ones among us. And we pray also that thou would give us this heart to be like Jesus, who did not spurn the invitation of Simon, but went to his house, and by going gave him a wonderful message and instruction in what gratitude is. And we pray, Lord, that thou would graciously save the souls of those who are lost in their self-righteous ways, who think they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not stooped for thy grace because they feel they don't need it. We pray, Lord, that thou would graciously save those people as well. And if thou would be pleased to use us, help us, love, Lord, to show love to them and to not spurn them. And to not, in our weakness, desire not to associate with them, but that we would be loving and gentle and kind, even to them. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the great glorified one as we seek to be like Jesus and be grateful for Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.